Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus no matter what you're going through today. And today, so many of us are going through challenges that we can't quite rise to meet. We're going through difficulties and hardships that we just can't quite seem to get on top of. So many of us, so often, feel like we're running harder and harder to get ahead, yet going nowhere. That's the treadmill of hopelessness. What would it take for us to get off the treadmill of hopelessness and live a life of broad horizons?
What's it like to live on the treadmill of hopelessness? You probably know what I'm talking about, although you probably wouldn't recognize it just by me calling it out. What's it like to live on the treadmill of hopelessness? You know what I'm talking about. You're still stuck in that same job situation. It's been several years, and you've been hoping for something better, hoping for something to work out, and it just doesn't. And this year, you were hoping this would be the year that you could just afford to buy presents for the kids, but the situation hadn't changed, and you don't know when it's going to. Right? Or maybe you've been battling that disease that has gripped your life. And it's got a hold of you and it's pulling you farther and farther down. And you're just hoping that you're gonna be able to overcome, but you can't. It's just eating away at you and you don't see any end in sight. Or maybe you've got kids and they're grown and you really thought that they were gonna be adults by now. But they continue to make the worst decisions of their lives. Every decision seems to be worse than the last one, and you fight for them, and you pray for them, and you cry for them, but it just doesn't get any better, and you've still got to be the parent. You know, or maybe it's that relationship that you're in that you were really just hoping to break through and to get beyond. I was talking to a gentleman, just right after the last service. He and his wife have not lived together for 2 years. And he keeps hoping this will be the time, this will be the breakthrough. We're gonna get back together again. It's all gonna be better, but it doesn't. Or maybe it's even in your spiritual life. You know, maybe like a lot of us, at the beginning of 2017, you began the year of the Bible. And this will be the year that I draw closer to God. This will be the year when I know his word. This will be the year where I really walk with him. But then February came along and you were out. And today it's the same as it was last year. Nothing has changed. And all these things happen and you feel helpless to do anything about it. It just keeps coming and coming and you keep running and running, but getting nowhere. That's the treadmill of hopelessness. And we all deal with it from one time to another. And what I want to do in this series that we're going to be looking at in these 3 weeks, I want to do this thing where we look at the wise, deep words from Simon Peter that we find in Scripture. And we see what it looks like to get off that treadmill of hopelessness and to move forward in our lives. What does that look like? How does that work for us? But it's going to take us 3 weeks to unpack that. I mean, I'm going to kind of set up the idea today, and then we'll spend a couple of more weeks talking about it and unpacking it. So I want to challenge you. It's December, and your schedules are crazy. And there's a Christmas party every night, and there's something going on. You got musical at the school and this and that. But I just want to challenge you to be here for these 3 weeks leading up to Christmas Eve. And let's talk about getting off that treadmill. Jason already mentioned that on Christmas Eve, we'll be doing 4 services. And then the following Sunday, we are off. We always take that last Sunday of the year off so that we can say thank you to the dozens of volunteers that it takes to pull off a Sunday morning. Thank you, volunteers. So happy, Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, take the day off. And then we're back at the beginning of January and full steam ahead. But for these 3 weeks, I just want to challenge you to be part of this series. God, I just pray that as we get into this and we look into your word, Father, that you would speak. Lord, that we would not clutch onto the treadmill that we've been running on, but Father, we'd let go and that we'd dismount, Father, and move forward in your plan for our lives. Make us who you want us to be, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So Simon Peter was a witness to everything Jesus did. He was one of the disciples, right? And he saw Jesus do everything that Jesus did, right? He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He ministered with Jesus. He saw Jesus healing sick people. He saw Jesus raise people from the dead. He heard the teachings of Jesus and understood about the kingdom of God. And he was there when Jesus fed those thousands of people when they were hungry. He was there. He was the one that jumped out of the boat when Jesus was walking on the water. I mean, Simon Peter saw Jesus. He knew Jesus. And several decades after Jesus had concluded his ministry here and ascended back to his Father in heaven, Simon Peter writes some powerful words to all of us who were stuck on the treadmill of hopelessness. And in 1 Peter 1, he begins this letter that he writes to us this way. He says, I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He says, I'm writing to God's chosen people who are foreigners. You and I, if you are a Christ follower, you belong somewhere else. You belong to someone else for a different purpose, and your identity and your eternity belong somewhere else. You, first blank on your page, you are a foreigner. If you're a follower of Christ, you are a foreigner. You don't belong here. God chose you and he's called you a foreigner. That means that you are from another kingdom and you live for another kingdom. Here's what that means. Look, here's how Peter says it to us in verse 2. In verse 2, Peter says, God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. God knew you. God, in his kingdom, with his plan, knew you. He's known you for longer than you've known him. He's known you for longer than you've known yourself. God knew you. You are part of his plan, his kingdom. He knew you and he chose you long ago. He says, you are mine. You don't belong here to this world. You don't belong in all of this. You don't belong running on that treadmill. You are mine. And his Spirit has made you holy. He's chosen you and he's made you holy. Here's what that means. It means that even though you and I were broken by sin, designed by God, made in his image, but then broken by sin, even though we were in willful rebellion against a holy God, God knew you and he chose you. He says, I know what you've done. I know who you are. I know all the things that you will ever do. He saw all of that and he chose you. He chose you to make you holy. You weren't holy. You weren't like him at all. In fact, you were the opposite of God. You had chosen to rebel against God. God says, you will live in my image. You will represent me and you will eat from any fruit of the garden, just not the tree of life. And we said, nope. We're going to do what we want to do, not what you want us to do. And we became rebels against God. We became the opposite of him as sin took over our existence. And because we became criminals against a holy God, we all deserved the punishment of death. Any treasonous criminal does. And so we became criminals against God and we deserved our punishment, but God chose us. And instead of punishing us for our sin, he blamed Jesus for our sin. And he punishes Jesus in our place and gives us the freedom to be chosen by him. He chose us, and in Christ, he makes us holy. He's taken us, he's chosen us from who we were, the opposite of him, and he chose to make us like him. When you look at your life, is it like him? When you look at the way that you live every day, is it like him? What this means is that there is something different about you. There is something completely different about you. You are from somewhere else, and you belong somewhere else. God chose you, and he's making you holy. You belong somewhere else to someone else, and the life you live here is not for you. You hear me? This life is not for you. No wonder you're frustrated by this life.
Amen, I am.
Yeah, amen. Thank you, Ricky. No wonder it grates on you. No wonder it hurts. No wonder it causes you pain and anguish. No wonder it feels like no matter how hard you keep running, nothing ever changes. Because this life is not even for you. Why are you running so hard in it? It's not for you. Why be caught up on that treadmill of hopelessness? Simon Peter says, you are different. So he goes on in verse 6 and 7. Simon Peter says, so be truly glad. When those kids just get you, and you've got to pay out again, or you've got to bail them out again, or you've got to deal with the problems again, be truly glad. When she won't come home, be truly glad. When that paycheck is not going to be what it needs to be truly glad. When you're facing the holidays and everything feels hopeless under your tree and in your family, be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. He says, be truly glad. We are called to live different, not to run on the treadmill, but to live different. Your life and my life are designed to point to a much better kingdom. I remember when I was in India a couple of years ago, I got to go there and spend a couple of weeks, and I spent most of my time in Calcutta. It's one of the poorest cities on the planet, and everything is super, super impoverished there. Being in India is very difficult, especially in Calcutta, where whenever you're walking around, everything smells like feet. I mean, it's everything. The food smells like feet. The water smells like feet. The air smells like feet. You go in your room where you're staying, it smells like feet. The clean sheets smell like feet. Everything is dirty. Everything is gross. And as you're walking up and down the sidewalk, you literally have to step over the people that live in the street and that always will. Yeah, there are people who live there in India, and children grow up to be adults and never know what it's like to sleep under a roof. Lungs that have never inhaled air conditioning. There's an entire class of people, and it's most of the people there, who not only don't have a place to live, but don't deserve a place to live according to their culture. So I'm walking one day to the coffee shop, and that's where we would go every day and get our Wi-Fi and make sure we're, you know, communicating back home. And there's some Western food there. You could eat a muffin and have some coffee. So that's where we would go in the mornings. And I would walk, and I'm walking around people and stepping over folks. And, oh, there's the guy with the monkeys again, and, you know, just trying to get there. And they are all beggars. They all beg for everything. They have nothing. They have no job. They have nothing. Everything they get is from begging. It's hard. Moms and babies and dads and families, and it's just crazy. And there was this one little group of kids that always hung around right near the door of the coffee shop. And they were always there because they knew that people like me, the Westerners, when they would come into town, they would always try to get to the coffee shop because that's where we can eat, that's where we can drink, and that's where we can communicate back home. So they knew we were there, and so they always hung around. And they would always come, and they would talk to you and smile at you, and you just want to give them everything, right? And it just tears your heart out. It's hard to be there. And you know, we take so for granted here. We take so for granted that you and I, we can go anywhere we want, anytime we want. We can walk into any store or any restaurant and we can be served and we can get what we want and we can go about our business. Nobody asks questions. But one day, as I'm walking into the coffee shop past all the kids who were just being cute, I didn't really realize it, but as I'm walking into the shop, one of those beggar kids had kind of grabbed a hold of the back of my shirt and walked in with me. This kid, you got to remember, in their culture, this kid did not deserve to be in the store. But he's walking in, you know, I'm with him, I'm with him. I didn't know he was there, but he's just kind of trying to identify with me. And he comes in behind me. I get about four steps in the store, and all of a sudden, all the employees come rushing at me. I thought they were about to tackle me. I'm really braced for a fight or something. I didn't know what was going on. And they all immediately kind of got behind me. I turned around and there's this kid just holding onto my shirt. And they grabbed him. They took him over to the door and threw him out in the street. It's hard. It's hard to be there in that environment. It's a terrible, terrible situation. And even though I had to witness that kind of thing, and even though I couldn't eat the food there much, there was only some of the food I could eat, and I couldn't drink any of the tap water at all, even though everything kind of smelled bad and it was just awkward and weird and I didn't speak the language, and even though it was all awkward, you know, it really wasn't hard for me to be there. It wasn't really that hard for me to be there. Even with all that stuff, it wasn't that hard. You know why? Because I knew the whole time I was there, I knew that in just a few days, I would be back home. In just a few days, I'll be with my family again. In just a few days, I'll be on my comfortable couch, watching my big TV, in the air conditioning, eating whatever I wanted, and with my Wi-Fi. I knew I was going to have that in just a few days. I was there, but I was living in a different frame of mind. I was living with a different life in view. I represented a much better kingdom. In India, I represented the kingdom of America. And here, you and I represent a much bigger and better kingdom. Here, you and I have to walk through the impoverished streets of people living on the treadmill of hopelessness, and it's easy to get caught up in it. It's easy to start running that same go-nowhere race, but God has called us, and Peter calls us, to a much better kingdom. Be truly glad. Why don't we live this? Why don't we live this? Be truly glad. Live for something more. There's something different about you. Why is this not true? You know what it is. I've mentioned this before. Some of us Christians are the saddest sacks you'll ever meet, right? Yeah. Some of you guys, I love bumping into you when I'm at the store. Give you a big hug, high five, whatever. But some of you guys, I make wide circles around. I'll be honest, sometimes I look down the aisle and there you are, and I go to another aisle and go around the long way because I know what it's going to be like when I see you. Because some of you, not most of you, but some of you, I know, I'm like, hey, how are you doing? And you're going, oh, let me tell you how bad it is. And you launch into every reason why you can't obey God. Every reason why you cannot be glad. This is bad, that's bad, this is wrong, woe is me, pray for us. And I'm there to pray for you, I want to pray for you, but holy cow, you're ruining my glad. Why can't we live this way? Why can't we be like this? Why do our lives look just like everybody else's? Why are our attitudes just like everybody else's? Why are the things that we struggle with the same as everybody else's? Why is our language outside of church just like everybody else's? Why are the places we go, the things that we do, the things that we consume just like everybody else's? Why aren't we different like Peter calls us to be? I asked this question to several people in the last week or so, a couple of weeks. I was like, what is it? Why are we the same? Why can't we live for that different kingdom? And I kind of got the same answer every time I asked. And they basically said the same thing you're probably thinking right now. Well, Peter didn't know. I mean, Peter just couldn't have known. It's the 21st century now, and he never could have known the pressures that we face in America in the 21st century. You just don't know, Peter. You don't know how hard it is to live for a better kingdom. I mean, everything's so accessible. Everything is so public. Everything is just, it's just too hard. You didn't know. And I began to think about this. Peter didn't know. Huh. So I began to kind of look. Do you know when Peter wrote these words? He writes, "Be truly glad," in about 65 AD. If you don't know anything about history, you know, he was an Israelite, and Israel had been taken over by Rome, and the emperor at the time, I know Susan Farnham's already given the answer back there. She's back there, I know all the answers. The emperor at the time was Emperor Nero. And if you don't know anything about Nero, Nero was a sick dude. Okay, Nero killed his mom. And he killed his first wife. And we're not sure, but he most likely killed his second wife also. He was a sick dude. Nero had this incredible lust to build. He wanted to build. I guess he wanted to remake Rome in his own image. He wanted to build a lot of stuff and just create this whatever environment. And the Senate, the Roman Senate, would not allow him. They wouldn't allocate the money or whatever. And they were always fighting against each other. He wanted to build, they wouldn't let him. He wanted to build, they wouldn't let him. And so in his incredible desire to build, no one knows for sure, but most historians believe that Nero actually set fire to his own capital city and burned it. The fire that caught in Rome at that time burned for 6 days out of control. 6 days it burned before they were able to put it out. And then after they got it out, somehow it caught up again and burned for 3 more days before they were able to put it out. So this terrible fire happens, all this destruction, people killed, it's bad, it's terrible. And everybody starts blaming Nero. Yeah, we know you're a little twisted and we know you want to build. This is just your excuse to be able to build. So everybody starts blaming Nero. Well, Nero has to be the emperor. He can't have people blaming him for burning his own city. So Nero says, you know, hey, it wasn't me. It was those Christians. They're always talking about how everything's going to burn. Well, look, they're trying to make it happen. And so he starts blaming the Christians. And long story short, this crazy, bloody persecution breaks out against the believers. It's horrible. This is the period of time that you're used to where the Christians are thrown to the lions. They are made sport. It's sport to tear them limb from limb and everything. It's bad. But it doesn't stop there. Remember, Nero's a sick dude. So Nero would do things like he would throw a party and have a bunch of people over, and they would all have dinner at tables around a cage. And Nero would have Christians put in the cage, and they would put dead animal carcasses on the Christians and then put a pack of wild dogs in the cage with them, close it up, and they would sit and watch the Christians be mauled to death by the wild dogs as they sipped wine and had dinner. He's a sick dude. He would also dip Christians in hot wax, and he would have them tied up in trees, and then they would light the trees on fire so he could use the Christians as, you know, human candles to light the night while he would throw his big dinner parties. This dude was sick and crazy. And this was what the emperor was doing. It wasn't some outlaw crazy thing. This is the law of the land in 65 AD. And this is the context in which Simon Peter calls us to live different, to let your life be an example. We say Peter couldn't have known. Dude, we don't know. I think the reason, here's what I think, when I look at what was going on with Peter, I don't think the reason that our lives look the same as everybody else is because it's so hard today. I think the reason our lives look like everybody else is because it's so easy today. We've never had it hard. We don't know what hard is. We get to come here all we want and sing all the songs we want. We could stay here all day praising the Lord and reading his word together if we wanted to, but no, we got to get to lunch. That would be too hard. We've never had it hard. We don't know what trials even are. And Peter, in this context, he says, be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Here's what Peter is saying. He's saying, get off the treadmill. Stop running the same go-nowhere race that everybody else is running. Stop running on the treadmill. You and I will never build the muscles of our faith on the treadmill. Treadmill is not good for building muscles. Treadmill does cardio. The only way you're going to strengthen and grow your faith is to get off the treadmill, dismount, and go to the weight room, dude, where you got to push and pull and grunt and sweat and get pain and twisting and agony. It's the pain where you get the gain. Am I right? And Peter's saying, be truly glad, dismount, get off the treadmill. Because, next blank on your page, a faith that has been tested is a faith that can be trusted. A faith that has been tested is a faith that can be trusted. Your faith will not grow. Your walk with Christ will not deepen as long as everything's on the treadmill. It takes dismounting, getting off. And I want to just mention this too. I want to make sure we see what Scripture says here. Can you go back real quick, Chase, to 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7? Yeah. Peter says this, it's these trials that will show that your faith is genuine. Trials reveal your faith. Trials reveal your faith. They show that your faith is genuine. It's going through that weight room of trials that show that your faith is genuine. I want to be really clear. Everybody, you're listening to me? Because I want to be really clear. It's trials that reveal your faith. Your bank account does not reveal your faith. Aren't you, like me, really tired of the name it, claim it's, the word of faiths, the people that say, oh, if you'll only trust God, you won't go through the bad times. You'll be happy and you'll be healthy and you'll be wealthy. It's your bank account that reveals your faith. No, that is not what Scripture says. It says it is your trials that reveal your faith. I'm tired of the name it claim it's that say, oh, if you have enough faith, you will not have to go through trials. But that is the opposite of what Scripture says. Your bank account doesn't reveal your faith. The car you drive does not reveal your faith. Hey, let me say this one. Your health or lack thereof does not reveal your faith. Okay? Your church attendance does not reveal your faith. All these things that we think demonstrate our level of faith may in fact just be deceptions and not really be what God intends to use in our life to grow us and to change us. God grows us when things are hard, not when things are easy. Isn't that true in every area of your life? So Simon Peter writes about what does reveal your faith, because Simon Peter knows a thing or two about going through trials, doesn't he? He knows a thing or two about going through trials. You remember where he started. He started following Jesus, right? And as he was following Jesus, he made big promises to Jesus. Oh, I'm going to follow you forever. If it means death, I'll follow you. And you know what Jesus said to him in Luke 22? Jesus turns to Simon Peter and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. You're going to go through it, buddy. You don't even know you're going to go through the trials. But he says, but when you've, so when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. In other words, you're going to go through it, but you'll be back. You remember how Simon Peter went through it, right? He promises Jesus, I'll be with you till death. And then Jesus gets betrayed in the garden, and Peter runs. He cowers. It's the ultimate trial for Jesus, and Peter hides out. In fact, a little middle school girl calls him out, hey, you're one of Jesus' disciples, right? Yeah. Peter cusses at her and says, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not one of them. He denies Jesus, and he watches the crucifixion from a distance. He went through it. He went through the trials. James gives us these words here. He says, brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So don't buy the whole, if you have enough faith, you won't go through this. Scripture says the opposite is exactly true, and it's the next blank on your page. God doesn't save us from our trials. He saves us from our sins. Amen. Right? He doesn't save us from our trials. He saves us from the punishment and from the overbearing burden of our sins. And don't buy the lie where well-meaning Christians tell you, and they mean well. I promise they mean well. But when they look at you and they say, hey, just remember, God will never give you more than you can handle. You know that's not in the Bible, right? Right? I mean, you know that's not in the Bible. When they say that, they mean well, but when they say that, they're taking a verse out of 1 Corinthians and they twist it. It's not what it says, and they take it out of context and they misinterpret it. It's a verse about temptations, not about trials. They're two completely separate things. God will not let us be tempted more than we can bear, but we see over and over again, all of the disciples went through overwhelming trials. Paul the apostle writes, we went through so much we thought we were all going to die. We did not think we could bear it. Yeah, so don't buy that lie that God won't give you more than you can handle. I've got news for you. God wants you to have more than you can handle. God wants you in a situation where your feet don't touch bottom. He wants you in a situation where, in fact, it's next blank, he wants you in over your head. Because he wants you to get to a point where you have nothing else to trust but him. You can't trust what the doctor says. You can't trust what that cheating spouse is doing. You can't trust what the boss says to you. You can't trust your paycheck. You can only trust him. That's exactly where he wants you. He wants you weak because it's in our weakness that he is strong. It's in our weakness that he is strong. He wants you in over your head. That's my story. That's my story. I was on the treadmill for a while because in my life, I kind of have this thing where I'm back and forth on and off the treadmill. And I'd been doing what was comfortable, doing the same thing over and over again. And you've heard my story. You know it. I've told it 1,000 times. But I was doing exactly what felt very comfortable to me. I was doing youth ministry. I'd done it for years. I'd done it for decades. I was an old guy in youth ministry before I became an old guy. And God spoke into our lives after we moved here to Ellijay, and I was doing youth ministry up on that mountain at Fort Mountain, doing youth ministry training and everything. And he called us to be part of his new work here in Ellijay.
Amen. Amen.
And we said, what? In Ellijay? Are you sure, God? I don't know about that. I've never been a pastor before. I don't even think I speak the language of Ellijay, right? I mean, that's out of my, I don't think I can do that, God. And by the way, where does the pastor's salary come from? It comes from the church. And you want me to feed my family from a church that doesn't exist yet? Oh, we need some help. If we're going to do that, we need some help. So being on the treadmill, I went to some church planting experts And I talked to people who have pockets full of money. And these organizations that I went to, they're dedicated to funding church starts. And I was like, hey, how you doing? Let me tell you about Ella J and how much Ella J needs another church. And they looked at me and they said, why would Ella J need another church? They're like, we can see from here in Atlanta. We can see from here. There's already too many churches in Ella J. And Ella J is not fertile ground, man. Ella J's hard. They said, you could start a church there, but that church will never grow to more than about 50 people. What you need to do is a house church. And we won't fund that. We're out to change the kingdom. And there's not ever going to be a harvest worth investing in Ella J. And we had several organizations turn us down, not for theological reasons, not for vision reasons, not for alignment with their thing reasons, simply because why would anybody plant a church in Ella J? And we said, see, God, you were wrong. And God said, I've got a plan. Shut up and get on it.
Amen.
Yeah. And so in 2009, we started the Orchard Church. And look where we are today. Yeah, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. And we're seeing people come to Christ. We are providing presents through the Hope Tree for kids in the schools. We were just downtown where we're inviting people to come in to the kingdom. We're baptizing people. Man, God is working here. And I want to go back down to those organizations and just go, yeah. And God is doing something incredible. And it was because my family was willing to jump off the treadmill, to get in over our heads, and to dismount to do what he was calling us to do. Peter calls you to that also. He knows all about it. Because remember Peter's life before Jesus? His whole life, from the time he was little kid, it was all the same thing, right? Water, boats, fishermen, fish. Every day, water, boats, fishermen, fish. All of his life, from the time he's little, before he could talk, to when he could walk, to when he could run his own boat, to where he ran the business, it's water, boats, fishermen, fish. Water, boats, fishermen, fish. Nothing ever changed for Peter. The same every day, all of his life. Till Jesus came along. And Jesus called him out of the boat. He says, follow me. And Peter walked away. He dropped his nets. He dismounted from the treadmill. And he took off on the adventure of actually following Jesus. That's when he became a witness to all the things that Jesus did. Jesus dies and he rises again. He ascends to his Father in heaven. The Holy Spirit falls on Peter. And a minute ago, Peter was a fisherman on the treadmill. And now, because of the Holy Spirit in his life, he's one of the main leaders of the movement that Jesus started. He's gone from being just an uneducated, probably illiterate fisherman to being the leader of the organization and writing words that 2,000 years later, all of us Christians love to read and God speaks through. He had no religious pedigree. He didn't have a formal education. He was just obedient to get off the treadmill and to obey God. He got in over his head. And look what God did with Peter. So my hope for us, especially as we take these 3 weeks to look through this message series, is for us to live this. It's the last blank on your page. To not live by what I see, but to live by who God is. To not live by sight, but to live by faith. To trust him and to follow him. Will that be you? Will you dismount? Will you get off of that hopeless treadmill? And will you follow him?